Well, I'm probably not the only one that struggled to focus this week in light of the events that took place on Wednesday with the assassination, execution of Charlie Kirk. As I tried to wrap my mind around evil such as this, evil to this magnitude, it was hard to focus. But my mind kept going back to what we were just looking at last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, that God is the God of the day of prosperity, and God is the God of the day of adversity. We mentioned why, and we asked the questions, why? Why last week, why couldn't God keep that car from crashing? And this week, why couldn't God keep that bullet from hitting its mark? Because we know he can. I found myself, probably as you, going back to websites and refreshing constantly the headlines. I think trying to make sense of it, hoping they would catch this monster, and maybe that would help me understand a little bit more. But realizing it doesn't matter what I read, it doesn't matter what transpires or whatever the reasons are, nothing is going to make this make sense. And so I continued to look at the text that we have scheduled for today. Very hard to focus. And as I looked at it, wondering, is this relevant right now? And as I continued to read the text and spend time looking at it, I realized that nothing could be more important than what we're looking at right here in Ephesians. What could be more important than building up the body of Christ, the church, for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? What this world needs is truth and a Savior. I didn't know a lot about Charlie Kirk. I'd heard him speak a few times and read some things. But some of the things that I have come to understand since then is he began very passionately with the conservative movement, but those around him from the beginning said over the last couple of years he'd become fervently passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what he realized is otherwise we're just discussing ideas and opinions, and there's no substance to any of it. It's based on people's perception and emotion. And so he took his message to what we might say, and some have said, the lion's den. To the young. And I've heard even Christians say he was foolish. To take this to colleges in the open air and to speak truth, to speak of Jesus Christ, why would he do that? Was he foolish? Have we lost our sight of the mission? Our mission is to take the gospel to the lost, no matter what the cost is. This is clearly laid out for us in Scripture, but the church today in North America, specifically as I speak to it, is apathetic. Our God appears more to be comfort and pleasures. We're committed to temporal happiness. That comes first and foremost. And so the thought of taking a bullet for the gospel of Jesus Christ seems absolutely foolish and ridiculous. We can't fathom that God wouldn't be equally committed to our temporal happiness as we are. Our mission is what is stated in Ephesians, preparing ourselves. And God does that through the church. Through the church, by developing and growing us, equipping us to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, his kingdom. I read a memorial to John MacArthur, who passed away in July, and there was a lot of people writing what they remembered about him and interactions that they had with him. And one that really stuck with me is this: a guy my age wanted to speak with him so bad, get his opportunity to really to pick his brain, and he got his opportunity and sat down, and he said every single question I asked him, I felt like I was getting pretty much the same answer. I wanted to know how to make a ministry strong, how to make it successful, how to advance it. And you know what? He said, I kept hearing from him, grow deep. Get deep. Grow and develop deep people around you. Surround yourselves with deep Christians. Go deep. We're way too much on the surface level of things. God is just something that's there and should help assist us in our walk and what we do and continue to make our life joyful. That's what we feel God is there for. And the Scriptures tell us that is not the case. You have been brought into this family to advance the kingdom of God. And we need to be built up and prepared for this, and that is what this scripture text speaks to us of. We are not to be shallow Christians. We're to be a church that is deep. How do we get there? If we're going to go to where I am strong and deep in my faith, how is this going to take place? That is exactly what our text is speaking to us about. If you remember where we left off in Ephesians chapter 4, he was citing Psalm 68:18. And in that, he was showing us that Jesus Christ ascended. And he brought to our attention that he ascended giving gifts, leading a host of captives, as a victor would do, and distributing gifts. And he told us, and he showed us from that text that he ascended, but then he reminded us something very important, that he had to descend in order to ascend. He first came down into this world and became a human being for us, would humble himself to this degree. And now we see, as he continues to expound on this, is that he gave gifts. He gave gifts to us. And of course, as we look at this text, we realize that he is telling us we are to keep unity in mind. We are to walk in unity, unified in what it is he has laid out for us in Scripture. But we have seen the doctrine that has been poured out to us. in the first three chapters, specifically in this epistle, that we are to follow. And we're unified in that. We come together in what it is, not in what we desire, not in what we hope, not in what we like. We're unified in what God has said and what Jesus Christ is doing and what it is that he has accomplished for us. And so we lock arm in arm for this and move forward to advance the kingdom of God. This world is not our home. We're sojourners and exiles in this land. And the day is coming when we will be home. And then we will see the greatness of who God is and what he has brought us into. Not to make this world home as believers and Christians, because that's not what it is. Let's look at our text. Ephesians 4:11. We're going to read beyond this so you get the context of what he is saying here. Verse 11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so here in our text, he is telling us what it is, these gifts that he gave. And so he's picking up, if you remember, from back in verse 7. In verse 7, he said, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So he gives us grace, and it is according to the measure of his gift. And now he is telling us what this gift is. So we remind ourselves when we look at this text, he gave the gifts. And that's always an important reminder, because in today's age, we can easily be very self-centered and focused, and it doesn't take too long before we start to think that this is something that I have created for myself, or that the gift was given to me for me. And what we see is it is gifted to you for the church, for others. He gave. And really what we see listed here is he gave offices. Now, when we look at these gifts that he has given, and we could look at other passages as well about the gifts that Jesus Christ gives, we know that these lists are not comprehensive. They're not exhaustive. And even when we see that these are specific offices, we would say, we know that it's not even exhaustive in that way, because deacons aren't listed here. So we must be careful that we do not limit the offices from this text to just what is here, but we must be very, very certain not to say there is no significance here in them, and that we can add however we would like to the list, or that there is, as some would say, no system really at all. It's just kind of do it as you would see fit. That doesn't line up with Scripture. That is entirely an unscriptural position. But he gave offices, but specifically he gave people. He gave people to fill these. He equips them to fill the offices here. As one commentator says, he does not just give grace to people, but he gives specific people to people. Remember when he quoted this verse from Psalm 68, it says there that he received gifts. And then we see Paul turn around and say, no, he gave gifts. And as we looked at that, we realize that that's how God works. He gives a gift that then gives. It's like double gifted. The gift he gives to you is then gifted to someone else when you function in that role and use that gift. So Christ does not simply establish offices that men fill, but rather he calls and equips and he prepares them for ministry to build up the church, to build up his people. And this is how it's operated all down through the age as the kingdom of God continues to move forward. We most certainly realize when we see these gifts and we see these offices that he gave, and so when we put that in shoe leather, what we really understand is one does not call himself to one of these offices. Okay? So, little Tommy growing up that says, I want to be a missionary when I get older, we say, great, wonderful. Now we'll see if that's what everybody else sees as well in the church as you grow. Because this is how we know the two working together is how we know that this is something God has intended. So one does not call himself, and the church alone does not give the call. So both are true at the same time, both working together. And this is how God showcases the gift that he has given. So this list here has a particular purpose that I want us to know. These gifts are designed for a specific purpose. And what he's drawing our attention to is how we grow, this information, these positions that give us this information to develop us, to build us up, to advance his kingdom. So the first one that we see listed here is the apostles. There were those that were given the gift of apostleship. And then it was in turn a gift to the church, everyone else. When we think of the apostles, we think of this office that is primary. It comes first. And we see that the apostles, we could look, go through this list, and they really did all of these. They were very significant in what it is that they did. If we go to 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, and God has appointed in the church first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then begins to list some other gifts following that. So we see it's sequential. There's this hierarchy established throughout Scripture. Apostles came first. And we can see from Scripture the requirements of an apostle. An apostle had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember when they were replacing Judas, this is what was said. We have to find someone that has seen physically Jesus Christ. We also know that the apostles are appointed by Jesus Christ, not just in a spiritual sense, like we may say today, and Scripture tells us for elders, they're set by the Holy Spirit, appointed. But physically, Jesus Christ has commissioned the apostles. We see in Scripture that they are given divine revelation. Paul is making this argument in Galatians. Paul says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not how I got it. I didn't hear it from somebody else. Now that's how the rest of us hear it. That's not how Paul got it. For I did not receive it from any man. Nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, the mark of an apostle. In 1 John, we read, As John speaks as one of the apostles, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. How can he say that? Because he knows he has been appointed and sent by God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So they are appointed and given divine revelation, and they were seen as the authorities on doctrine. We can see that in Scripture as well. They also had the ability to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. God used them for this purpose. They had these abilities. Most certainly, God needed to work in this way, in this miraculous way, in the beginning, as the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread. And so, we know that the apostles are foundational to begin the church. We saw this when we were back in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember these verses when he says that you are members of the household of God. We come into God's family. And then he tells us about his household, that it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, what do you know about a foundation? You don't keep relaying a foundation. You establish it. There's not multiple Jesus Christs with the cornerstone. And there's not multiple apostles. That is laid down. That is the foundation on which the household of God will grow and develop. So the office is ended of apostles. When James died as an apostle, we read in Acts, there was no movement to make a successor to him. In the early church, nobody called themselves apostles, right? So how does this, a gift for us? He gave gifts. This is to the church. Almost certainly we see they are a gift to us because we still have what it is they wrote down. Remember in Acts 2:42 when it tells us what the early church was devoted to? It could have said devoted to the word of God, but what did he choose to say? To the apostles' teaching, because that is the word of God. God spoke through the apostles. And this is what we continue to be gifted with as the church today, even these wonderful, beautiful words that we're looking at in Ephesians, written down by the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, all of this that you witnessed, you know, they didn't walk around with Jesus with, you know, notepads and iPads. Of course, they didn't have that, but you know, remember this. They didn't do that because they didn't really realize what they were witnessing at the time. But what did Jesus tell them in John? There will come a time when the Holy Spirit comes upon you where you will recall all the things that you have seen and heard from me. And that is exactly what we have written down for us. And this is such a wonderful gift. And so today we too can be devoted to the, and should, to the apostles' teaching. The next office listed here is the prophets. Now, these prophets we're not speaking about in the sense of an Old Testament prophet, but a New Testament prophet. So before they had Scripture, God gave divine revelation to the church. So they know and knew exactly what it is we have and know from Scripture. See, God always takes care of you. He's always out in front. And so he worked through specific people at that time as prophets. And it wasn't always like new revelation that they were seeing that we could show by in Scripture and in Acts. A lot of times it's repeating something that has already been said and revealed, but for a specific local church. So they were given in a more localized way to the church. And they received direct divine revelation from God through the Spirit, in order to proclaim it. They were unique prophetic spokesmen. And of course, they also were foundational for the building up of the church, because we see them in that verse we looked at. It was the apostles and prophets that were the foundation to the church. So we can say as well, thank God for them, as they were able to reveal truth to those early churches that we most certainly enjoy to this day. Then we get to evangelist, the evangelist. Now, this is used in the noun form three times in the New Testament. Three times here. And you remember Philip, he is called an evangelist. Philip went down and he met the eunuch. Remember the guy traveling? God wanted him to go that direction, had a specific purpose for him, and he's called the evangelist. Now, there are some that would say even this office possibly has ceased when you look at the specific way in which Philip is used. And then what do we see with Philip after he proclaims the gospel, shows him from the Old Testament? He is transported to another city. That doesn't happen for us today. But evangelism most certainly takes place today. The other one that is seen that is proclaimed to be this is Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. So we can think more along the lines when we think of this office as an evangelist is the role of a missionary or the role of a church planter where they take the gospel to an area and because of the gospel, a church is birthed. A church is established. All right? And so it is not restricted to the mission field itself. Because, speaking of Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in Ephesus, where there already is an established church. That tells us very clearly that we never stop needing the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us often in his writings, don't ever stop preaching the gospel. Don't ever assume that everyone under your voice has truly come to know Jesus Christ, has repented of their way and accepted him. And of course, we know that children growing up in the church need the gospel. And older people need the gospel. And most certainly us as Christians, we need the gospel. So the work of the evangelist most certainly continues, preaching the gospel. And of course, there is overlap as well in some of these offices. They don't necessarily, as we're going to see here, specifically set aside and say there has to be a specific evangelist. It's the work that the evangelist does. So the next one that he says, if you'll notice here, there's no article in front of teachers. It says, all the other ones, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, which has caused people to really spend a lot of time trying to understand why is that? Why is there sort of a brought together of the two? Is this two different roles or is this one? Now, the rule, because I really want to keep you awake here, the rule in Greek grammar is that when you see the article in front of one and then just the conjunction for the other, is it we're talking about it's synonymous. They're one and the same. But there's an exception. When it's plural, as we see with the Pharisees and scribes. But there can be overlap, right? So the way we're going to look at this is simple. We can put it like this. All pastors are shepherds. Some translations here have shepherds as pastors. Are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. Right? And this is the primary function I think he is really wanting us to draw out and see of the shepherd, of the pastor, is teaching. That's the emphasis that he is making in this. Now we know as we, and for those that were a part of our study that we did in the afternoons on the church, And the elders and deacons, the role of them, we see that there is a lot that is involved here. And that in the church, we see the rule of Christ in action. Christ is head of the church, nobody else, no pastor. Christ is head of the church. What his word says drives and directs and governs the local body. And what Jesus has done is he has established shepherds to lead and to govern and to exercise oversight over the people. And this, of course, we see in 1 Peter 5:2, where he uses the word, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so, pastor, shepherds, I'm going to pause because you got to hear this one. They're not super saints, all right? They're not somehow up on this level that none of us others can achieve or only dream to get to spiritually. Not at all. They are being sanctified just like you are. They are growing as well in their faith. And they are called to be servant leaders. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so any person in the role of a shepherd, that's what's dominating their mind. And that goes different, doesn't it, from today's world? Because we model the church after business, and no one gets into management and expects to serve. They want to be served, or CEO role, or whatever have you. They're being served, and that is most certainly not the case here, is they are servant leaders, just as Jesus Christ so beautifully modeled. So they most certainly are not CEOs, but shepherds also protect, restore, and teach. And that's really what he is getting to. But we see that they are to protect. A passage that is so helpful in this comes from Acts 20, when Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus. He gathers them around, and he has so much to say to them. And he says to them, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. So you start looking at yourself, right? And to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. And there's overseers, episkopos, it's used interchangeably. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And probably what's even more frightening than that is verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This was very serious to Paul. Protect. Protect the sheep. But what he is really getting to, I feel, here that we really need to draw our attention to is the primary function of the pastor shepherd. And that is to teach. You remember the Lord Jesus with Peter, the very first one. The very first one. What was the first thing that he told him to do? Care for my church? Yeah, he does say that. Protect my church? That's most certainly a role, as we've seen. Comfort my church? Sure. What's first? Feed my sheep. And he's adamant with it. I mean, think about all those other things. Do they matter if you go hungry? They don't matter. Nobody really cares when their stomach is absolutely going crazy because they haven't been fed. And they're going to be malnourished. They're going to have all kinds of problems. And the Lord Jesus makes this very, very primary. Feed. Feed. Instruct. People need to know what I have said, what my word says to them. And they will desire it. This is the desire of them, as we see in 2 Peter, that they're like newborn infants that long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it they may grow up into salvation. That is how we grow. And so it is to the pastor, shepherd, feed the sheep. And what do they feed from? Whatever they concoct in their brain? Whatever the hobby horse they have for that week? No, from his word, what he says. What it is that Jesus Christ taught, what it has been revealed from God. We don't walk into this pulpit and say, well, I'll kind of see how that goes. See what comes to mind. As one commentator puts it, the preacher should not enter his pulpit claiming to have received the revelation. His claim should be that he is a man who reads the word and prays and believes that the Holy Spirit illuminates and enlightens his understanding, with the result that he has a message for the people. And so this takes preparation. Now, when it says teachers, it means all teachers, which includes a lot of people at different times, right? Whether this be Sunday school teaching, or whether it be a father in the home. And so what it takes is preparation. You have to set aside time. If you've ever had to tell somebody about something and spent no time doing it, you'll find out, big mistake. There needs to be preparation for this, and we most certainly see this in Scripture, even from the Old Testament, with Ezra. It says Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, his statutes and rules in Israel. He begins by setting his heart to study. And 2 Timothy says, do your best to present yourself to God, one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Oh, we need more people that dig into the word of God. It will really commit to that. What does it say? Spend time studying it. And the goal for the pastor shepherd is to impart biblical doctrine, yes, but for biblical living. Okay? It's not just relaying information. Boy, that'd be a lot easier of a job if it was just that I needed to relay this information to you. But there needs to be exhortation. So where preaching varies from teaching. Teaching is a part of preaching, but preaching is to get people to do, to make it a part of their lives, to exhort them in this way. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, and this is what he told Timothy, until I come, devote yourselves. There's that word again. I mean, absolutely sell out for this. Be committed to this. To what? To the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, and here we see the two together, in preaching and teaching. Set someone aside to do this. This is how important it is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God breathes out Scripture. It comes right from Him to us. And what is it profitable for? What's the first thing listed there? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. This mirrors what we're looking at in Ephesians. Because what is the reason He gave the gifts? To equip, to build up His church. He has given His word. He has breathed this out so that we would be equipped. And how we get equipped is through the teaching of it, through the instruction of it. So those that say, as a Christian, I don't need church, are completely missing the point. Because this is what we see in Scripture. This is how God has said He's going to use it. This is how He's going to develop. This is how He's going to grow so that people will advance His kingdom. We see in Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So again, not teaching just whatever we feel like teaching. We teach with what accords to sound doctrine. What did we see Paul do for the first three chapters of Ephesians? Doctrine, 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 doctrine. You need to understand these things, how important they are, because they are what is going to fuel your walk in the way in which we live our life. So as a pastor, and here you kind of get in on me preaching to myself in a lot of ways, but they're called not to simply give helpful hints for life or to simply stand up here and give pulpit hugs. Although that's nice to do once in a while. You most certainly can mix those in for sure. We need that. They are to preach and to teach the word of God. Why? Because it is the word of God that changes lives. It is the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Whatever story, whatever thing I can concoct and come up with never will have the power that the word of God has. And so we go through this word by word, walking through this to understand what is it God is telling us? What is it that we need to know? These are application words that he has used, aren't they? For teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. They are to be, the word of God is then to be applied. Even though people will resist it, because we're given almost the guarantee that they will. We can see the reaction this week when principles from Scripture are proclaimed, the animosity that it stirs in the heart of others to want to stop it, cease it, the conviction that comes with it. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Sometimes I wonder, are we in that famine? 1 Timothy, as we continue in that same passage, he says to Timothy as he continues to exhort him, "Preach the word." That's what you preach. "And be ready in season and out of season at any time." And here those words are again, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because what's going to happen? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. What does that mean? They want to hear what they want to hear. I mean, we're all guilty of this. We love to hear what we want to hear. And we tend to gravitate and want to go where we're going to hear what we agree with. I remember a pastor that wrote an article as he left the pastorate and the frustrations that he experienced. And one was that people come, the majority of people come, they just want to be affirmed with what they already know and believe. Don't push me in any direction, just affirm me. But that's not what the Word of God does. And as it gets preached and as we go through it and we see these words, it's to cut and it's to change and it's to shape and it's to mold us to become more like Jesus Christ. But this is what people will do. And do people do this today? Oh, by the thousands. And what do pastors, these shepherd teachers do? What do you want to hear? Oh, you don't like that? Well, we'll stay away from that. And notice what he says, what the problem of this is. They will accumulate themselves, teachers, to suit their own passions. That's not hard to do, right? In today's world, it wasn't even back then. And will turn away from listening to the truth. So what they do, and they don't like the truth because it's convicting and it's bothersome, and they turn away from it. And here's the problem, is because they wander off into myths. They wander off into things that are not true. Because what is your flesh desire and like? What it likes. And what does the Bible tell us? We don't know best. God knows what is best for us. We're so sold out on what it is we feel and think. And don't spend time opening up his word and saying, "God, lead me. Affirm me in the truths that I already understand and know. Change me. Correct me in what? Which I'm not following and what it is that I do not know." And so this is a huge responsibility. As James reminds us, not many of you should be teachers. Why? "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." It means others will be judged. Teachers, greater. You want a verse that keeps a pastor up at night? Here's one. But this is a verse that keeps me from, when we come to a text, from going, "Boy, I'd just like to jump over that one. Or I'd like to dodge that. So-and-so is going to probably think I'm nailing them. I'm pointing at them with this particular text." It's there. It's in front of you. Preach it. Because I will stand before God and I will be judged with a greater strictness that you have been faithful to preach his word. So this is no part-time hobby. This shouldn't be very secondary on the list of the pastor shepherd. That if he has time, he can get to putting together maybe some teaching for the people. It is primary. It is to be taken dead seriously. And the benefit is not for self. Again, you know, I'm preaching a lot to myself here, but it's not for self. It is for, the benefit is for others. That is where the gift is to go, is to the people, to impact them, to move them. William Taylor says it this way: the people are not for the minister, but the minister is for the people, and he is to lose himself in their service and for their benefit. Preach the word. The purposes of these gifts that we've looked at this morning, primarily we see the instruction for us in order that we would grow. Christ loves his church. He died for it. He shed his blood, as we read there in Acts, for the church. And he desires for the church to grow up. His desire isn't just to get you in heaven. His desire is that you would grow up in your faith, that you would mature, so that you can continue to work to advance his kingdom. And in order to achieve this, Christ has gifted his church by calling pastors and teachers, preparing and equipping them, and sending them to do the work, to instruct, to build up. This is why he gave gifts, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, as we see in verse 12. We need to rediscover our mission. Oh, we need to rediscover our mission so we too can take the gospel to the broken, fallen, evil world. That we can be strong, we can be deep, so that if we know we might be putting ourselves in the path of a bullet, and he knew it. He got death threats all the time. We're strong. He's worth it to advance the kingdom of God. And so I need to get deep and I need to build myself up so that I can advance his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that speaks to us. It reminds us of how you have established your church, what your intention is with the church, and what your intention is for us as believers. Oh God, I pray for each one of us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will go to work in every heart that is sitting here this morning. Stir them, move them to desire more your word, that they would have a desire, they would hunger for the pure spiritual milk, that by it they would grow up in their salvation. Father, we pray that you will use the people that you have put here in this community, give them the opportunities to help use their gift to build up this local body, that we can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We'll be strong, we'll be deep, and we'll be willing to set aside personal comforts and pleasures to advance the kingdom of God. Help us, God. We know that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to do this, and so we ask that the Holy Spirit will be working in the hearts of all of us, moving us in this direction. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.